Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Skip down to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask now, Lord, for your blessing just to be on this teaching. And for you to capture our hearts, Lord, give us understanding in our minds. Keep us clear and sharp this morning so we can sense and know what you're doing. And that we, Lord, might tremble at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to bring this to you last Sunday. And just as a generic response, I'm fine. I'm doing better. Thank you for cards and prayers. I really appreciate that. And I especially appreciate ongoing prayers, because I sense that there are more and more, or perhaps I should say less and less. I sense more and more that there are less and less teachers of the word. That we're seeing, even within the church worldwide, less teaching. I've talked about this for years. I've been concerned about this for years. It continues to roll forward. We're going to talk a bit about that as well this morning. But this world is fearful. And this world is trembling. And this world is confused. And this world does not understand what's going on. I was reading an article just this morning. Now, much of what I'm going to bring to you, I had ready last Sunday. And so, you know, we're going to have to reach back a week to bring it up. And you may be aware of many of the things we'll share that have happened in the news and have been taking place. But just this morning, there was an article in the Daily Beast, which gives you a heads up as to where it's coming from. And the article was entitled, Why Evangelicals Love Israel. Why evangelicals love Israel. If you've been at the Bridge very long, you've heard me talk a lot about Israel. And we have done prophecy updates. Many times when we do a prophecy update, like this morning, we're talking about the topic of Israel. And so people ask that question, what's the big deal? Why would a Christian have anything to do with Israel? I mean, you're a Christian and they're Jews. And this article went right down that line of thinking, why do evangelicals love Israel? Now, I can tell you right now, if you happen to look up this article, it is full of holes. I could spend the next hour pointing out all the ridiculous things that are said in the article and how absolutely wrong they are in terms of understanding. But the gist of it is this. The writer of the article says the problem with the especially right-wing, nutcase, pre-tribulational evangelicals.
Amen.
Amen. These people are so excited to see what's happening in Israel because they are excited to see the destruction of the world and the coming tribulation and all these horrible things. No, that is not the case. We are aware that these things are coming because God describes and tells us prophetically ahead of time that they are coming. We are alerted to it. But the heart of a Christian who says, I'm excited for this world to go into tribulation, is not a heart that's following Jesus. Think God is excited for the tribulation to come? Hey, I understand the tribulation is going to land. It's a 7-year period. I'll talk a bit about that later. But I understand that that's coming on this world. For those who reject Jesus, I know it's coming, but I'm not happy about it. I'm not excited for it. Some say, yeah, you just want to be raptured out of here. Yes, I do. No question of that. And I'm excited for that time when I am with the Lord. But that does not thrill me any more than when I wake up on a Sunday morning and I come here, I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to worship God. I can't wait to study the Scriptures. That doesn't mean I have no heart for the person who is lost in sin and dying this very morning. For someone whose life is a mess, who's broken up. Doesn't mean I have no compassion for those who aren't gathered here with us right now. But you see, more and more, the lines being drawn and the world misunderstanding and mischaracterizing the intentions of God and what His Word describes that is coming and will come. Not because God wants it to happen as much as because He has already seen it happen. And because He's a loving Father, He's telling us ahead of time, look, this is what's coming, but you don't have to be a part of that. There is a way out. There is a rescue provided. And we should not shy away from these truths simply because the world says, well, you're bigoted and you're prejudiced and you're, you know, disgraceful. We're hearing that a lot these days. Jesus said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Listen, the most blessed people in the world are those who see what God is doing and hear what God is saying. You want to be blessed? Pay attention to the Lord. Look at what He's about. Look at what He's up to. Listen to Him. Pay attention to, tremble at His Word. And you will be blessed. And we are especially blessed when we get to see His prophecies fulfilled right before our eyes and ears. When we see things taking place, yeah, there's an excitement among evangelicals looking for the return of Jesus. Because we see things taking place that tell us His coming is soon. And the truth is, we love Him so much, I can't wait for that. I'm excited about seeing Jesus. What I know is going to take place immediately following that, I'm not excited about that. But I see what He's up to and what He's doing. Peter called the prophecies, that all the old prophets were giving these prophecies. Oftentimes, you know, giving prophecies, they didn't know even what they were saying. They didn't understand themselves. What is the meaning of this obscure statement that I'm writing down right now? How is this possibly going to be fulfilled? And Peter describes that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the prophets who are inspired by the Spirit of Christ to talk about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And man, they searched these things out to try and understand. Peter even said these were things into which angels long to look. The old prophets, the angels themselves, looking at God's prophetic word and saying, how's He going to pull this off? And like I said, it's not so much God pulling it off as much as God being I am and outside of time and seeing it all at once and just saying, this is what's happening. And I'm going to declare to you the end from the beginning because I see these things. I know these things. Are you going to trust me? Angels long to look. Hey, for those who long to look, for those who want to know, who want to see all of these things, there is a huge prophetic sign that has taken place in this generation. And some of you know exactly where I'm going. A sign fulfilled that stunned the world, especially among those who see what He's doing and hear what He's saying. It was at 4 p.m. on the 5th of Iyar, the year 5708. On our calendar, May 14th, 1948. It was just before sundown and the start of Shabbat. And David Ben-Gurion stood up in front of a chancel there in a small room, a room that held 250 people. The room itself was probably half the size, maybe even less than that, of this sanctuary. So people were packed in there in Tel Aviv. They were holding a secret meeting. Now, if you want a meeting to get out, if you want the word to get out in Israel, make it a secret. Because outside of that room of 250, the streets of Tel Aviv were filled with people, hanging on every word that was now being broadcast by speakers just outside the door. David Ben-Gurion, he stood up. He was holding a tiny text for a tiny diminutive nation that would take effect and would radically rock the world then and continues to this very day. Changing everything in the world as we know it, it was a text declaring the independence of the state of Israel. First time in almost 2,000 years. No state, by the way, had ever done that, come back from the dead. After 200 years, when a nation falls, within 200 years, it's gone for good, except for Israel. And so he banged the gavel to get their attention, to quiet the room. Well, instead of quieting the room, it broke suddenly into a spontaneous singing of HaTikvah, my hope, which would become the Jewish national anthem in Israel. They sang the song, and then after the song, it got very quiet. Ben-Gurion began to read the scroll of the establishment of the state, taking just 16 minutes. They had to get done before sundown, had to be done before Shabbat, get everybody out of there and back to their homes. And then he invited Rabbi Yehuda Fishman to read the Shehecheyanu, which is a very special Jewish blessing. It's a blessing that Jewish people will use to this day, and specifically they use it for something new, something that's happened for the first time, or perhaps for the first time that year. The Shehecheyanu, and it goes like this, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, Shehecheyanu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu lasman hazeh. Translated, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has supported us and protected us and brought us to this moment. Wow, with the declaration of the State of Israel, the streets of Tel Aviv busted open in celebration and dancing. And by the way, Jewish people know how to celebrate. If you've ever been in Jerusalem on the day of a bar mitzvah or a wedding, it's crazy. They have such a good time. And the dancing and the singing was going on throughout the streets in Tel Aviv on that glorious day. And crackling in the distance was gunfire that foreboded what was about to take place. The next morning, five Arab nations came flooding against tiny Israel to destroy it and drive the Jew into the sea, and failed. And the state of Israel was born. Happy 70th birthday, Israel. This last Monday, yes, that's appropriate. This last Monday marks 70 years. Last Monday was the 5th of Iyar, 5778, or May 14th, 2018. And it has been exactly now 70 years that Israel has been a nation. Now you see the smile on my face and you heard the applause. And some of you may even this morning be going, what? What's the big deal? I barely know U.S. history. And you want to talk about Israel's history? What's going on here? There have been huge celebrations in the land of Israel. And we're going to talk about all of this and help you understand this if you don't already. But on April 19th, 20th, and 21st, there was a 70-hour nonstop rejoicing. Cheryl Hauer with Bridges for Peace wrote the following. 70 years merits 70 hours of rejoicing, beginning with the largest fireworks display in Israel's history. Next comes an all-night beach party stretching 70 kilometers from Tiberias to Eilat. Several light parades and parties throughout the country with singing and folk dancing, honoring the revelry that marked the dawn of the statehood in 1948. All night rejoicing in the streets, all culminating with public Shabbat services and a musical extravaganza. And interesting, there were great celebrations again on Monday, on the actual birthday of this nation. But I want you to add something into the equation that also has been taking place. Many things have been stirring just in the last 2 weeks, and I hope you've been paying attention, but if not, I'm going to bring these things to mind. 23 years ago, in 1995, the U.S. Congress passed a statement declaring that the U.S. Embassy should move to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. This was during the Clinton administration. Now, with that law, they added a waiver to it, that every 6 months, the president could sign the waiver and put off the move if, you know, situation on the ground would be better for our country. 6 months after that was passed by our Congress, Bill Clinton signed the waiver, putting it off. 6 months later, he signed it again. George W. Bush came into the presidency and signed the waiver almost immediately. 6 months later, he signed it again. He would sign it every 6 months for 8 years. Barack Obama becomes the president of the United States. He begins to sign the waiver every 6 months for 8 years. He signed the waiver, putting it off. No, we can't do that. It would cause too much unrest in the region. This biannual waiver continued to be signed. But finally, we have a president in Donald Trump who had the guts to make the move. And I'm not here to talk politics or policy. And I know some have Twitter accounts and they're like, if he would just stop. But listen, what happened on Monday was hugely significant. Because not only was it the 70th birthday of Israel's existence as a nation, but we made the move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. The United States of America now recognizes officially Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And I say hallelujah, because God declared it's my city. God long ago said, that's the apple of my eye, that's where I will put my name, that city belongs to me. And so I say, praise God, at least our country acknowledges that. The very day Israel turned 70, what a coincidence. Oh, well, the Trump administration was just looking for a splash. Hey, I think it was a lot bigger than President Trump. Our moving of our embassy, our recognition of these things. And I know, again, what the outside world says, why are you Christians so excited about that? I mean, that just caused all kinds of bloodshed in Gaza. Really? Is that what caused it? Washington Post, May 8th, 2018, said the move is deeply symbolic. We moved into the Arnona neighborhood there in southeast Jerusalem. And the move is symbolic, upending the decades-old U.S. policy of withholding recognition from Jerusalem as Israel's capital until the final status of the contested city is worked out in a peace deal between Israel and the Palestinians. Listen, it's only a contested city among human beings. It's not contested where God is concerned. Again, he declared it as his own. So our embassy is there now. It's a small group. It's only that, you know, our ambassador and his staff right now, the rest will be slowly moving down as they go forward. But that's the spot, and it's finally been declared. I remember the first time we traveled to Israel back in 2005, our tour guide was begging us to go home and call our congressman and say, move the capital, or move the embassy to our real capital, which is Jerusalem. So we finally done so. And by the way, it's kind of caused a snowball effect. There's now a growing list of nations moving their embassies to Jerusalem. 10 is the list so far of nations who are recognizing this is the right move at the right time. But I'm sure you've seen the headlines. I'm sure there are those of you who have said, yeah, well, I looked and I watched and I saw what was on the news and I saw the juxtaposition of the pictures of Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump up against what was going on in Gaza, right there on the same page together. Have you seen those pictures? Ivanka with a big smile, you know, enjoying the celebration as they unveil the big wall with the rock signature of our embassy there in Arnona in Jerusalem. And it's just a nice shot, you know, she's happy. She's Ivanka, you know. And Gaza, smoke, bloodshed. A mother holding an infant that inhaled tear gas and was killed. 60 people killed in Gaza. Well, let's talk about that. 60 dead. We now know 50 of the 60 were Hamas operatives trying to break into Israel to commit acts of terror. 50 of the 60. We recognize, yes, the dead. We recognize, yes, 2,000 or more were injured in this skirmish on the border. But it happened because Hamas, the terror organization, was using people as pawns and driving people forward, using women and children as human shields. This is information from on the ground in Israel. This is not some whipped up evangelical idea from the States. What was really going on the border and the restraint that the Israeli army was using was amazing. I mean, what would we do if our southern border suddenly had 35 to 50,000 people trying to break through the barriers to get in illegally and to commit acts of terror? That's what was going on down there. And Hamas uses this. By the way, the picture, if you saw it, of the mother with the child who inhaled tear gas, what was an infant doing near tear gas? What were families doing near that border? Why were there any kids anywhere near that? I'll tell you, if I had been in Gaza and I had been a Palestinian on Monday, my kids would have been home locked in their bedrooms. Because my concern would have been for their safety, not for terror. We see this thing so flipped upside down. By the way, in the one place in Scripture, this word is used, and it's very interesting in the context, Obadiah, the prophet, verse 10 of his one chapter letter, says, because of violence done to your brother Jacob. Note this, your brother Jacob. Arabs and Jews are brothers. You understand that. They are Semitic people. They are all of the line of Shem, so Shemitic people. They are brothers. Their heritage goes back. They are of a common flesh. And so the Bible says, because of violence done to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. And the word violence, you Bible students know, Hamas. It's Hamas. Senator Lindsey Graham said, you know, if you have a problem with Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, take it up with God. I couldn't agree more. You see, it was the Lord who said in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And so while you see in the media all of the splash of these horrible Israelis, by the way, fighting from a state the size of New Jersey, surrounded by massive land, you know, Israel is 0.01% of the Middle East. And the rest of it is Arab territory. So fighting for their existence as a people in Israel. But there's more crackling in the distance. It's not just what was going on in the Gaza border. In fact, that may have distracted some from what's happening in other locations. For example, on May 6th, Lebanon had their governmental elections. And Hezbollah, a terror organization, now has the majority in the government of Lebanon. So they've moved in and efficiently taken over the country. And at the same time, solidifying their position there, they have restocked an arsenal of over 100,000 missiles all aimed at Israel. See, their thinking is, we can fire as many missiles as possible, and Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system can only handle so much. So eventually, some of our missiles are going to get through. They have restocked, since the last Israel-Lebanon war, have restocked to 100,000. And, of course, a week ago, this took place. Now get your bearings on this. So if you have Israel, down in the southwest corner, you have Gaza. And up in the far north, you have Lebanon. And just to the side of that, in the northeast, you have Syria. And then you have Jordan. Okay? All surrounding this tiny state of Israel. Well, from Syria, in the northeastern border, this comes from a source inside Israel. And you may have read this, but let me just read it as it came. 10 minutes after midnight, the Iranian Quds force launched a barrage of 20 missiles at Israeli targets on Mount Hermon and the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights, some of you have been on the Golan Heights. You've stood on Mount Bentol. It's that high, kind of cold mountain, and you can look down the valley, and you can see Syria to one side and Lebanon to the other side. And some of those missiles that were fired from the Iranian forces in Syria, from the Quds force, four of those missiles just landed in the valley right down there below Mount Bentol. So if that gives some of you a picture. 16 of those missiles were shot down by Israel's Iron Dome system. So what you could say is the Quds were duds. None of it got through. 2 hours later, in a devastating response, Israel launched its largest operational airstrike since the Yom Kippur War of 1973. This is huge, gang. They took out almost all of Iran's military infrastructure inside Syria that has been built up during the Syrian conflict of the last several years. Israeli Defense Minister Avigdor Lieberman said, if it rains in Israel, it will pour in Iran. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, whoever hurts us, we will hurt him sevenfold. And by the way, on this 70th birthday of Israel, guess how many missile sorties Israel fired? 70. 70 sorties that fell down into Syria and wiped out that Iranian infrastructure. Ironically, if you watch the news, you know this, that Russia and Iran kind of have commingled interests, especially where gas and oil are concerned. And right before, Benjamin Netanyahu was back in the country when this took place, but just before that, literally the day before, he was in Russia. He was there standing in Red Square with Vladimir Putin while HaTikvah, the Israeli national anthem, was played throughout Red Square, which is interesting. So what's the deal with Putin on the Ritz? I mean, what's this guy's intention? What does he want? You know, they obviously have interests in Syria. They're there as well. So what's the deal? Bottom line is Putin right now doesn't want war in the region, at least not yet. His interests are counting barrels of oil and cubic feet of gas rather than counting his own debt. So that's where Russia stands, at least in this moment of history. Although when gas and oil becomes an issue, you better believe Russia is going to get involved under the name of Gog and Magog. But that's another teaching for another time. But to say that this 70th year for Israel could be momentous would be an understatement. Keep your eyes open and keep your ears open and watch this year. You see, there are still more ominous threats crackling in the distance, as it were, like distant gunfire in the form of global anti-Semitism, which is at a level right now as high as it was in the 1930s. Now, if that doesn't mean a lot to you, understand that in the 1930s, Germany was a Christian nation. Strong Lutheran teaching in Germany. And strong faith among the people. And it was known as a Christian nation among nations. And yet in that nation, what was taking place, what was seeded into the people was Hitler's Nazism. Leading into, of course, the Holocaust. What we see right now happening worldwide to Jewish people is on a par with what was happening in the 1930s and the 1940s. Let me give you a couple of quotes. According to the European Jewish Congress report out of April of this year, a certain corrosion of Jewish communal life has been noticed, and Jews suspect that anti-Semitism has entered a new phase. Expressions of classical, traditional anti-Semitism are back. For example, get this, the term Jew has become a swear word in Europe. Bible says you're going to be a byword among the people. European Jews are experiencing a normalization and mainstreaming of anti-Semitism not seen since the Second World War. A play opened up, and I believe it was in Berlin. I could be wrong about that, but a play opened up that was a severely anti-Semitic play. And if you came to the play, you had two options. You could come wearing a Nazi swastika, or if you refused to wear a Nazi swastika when you came to the play, they made you wear a yellow Star of David. And this is just a theater. Again, the normalization of these things, not seen since the Second World War. Moshe Kantor, president of the Congress, said there has been an increase in open, unashamed, and explicit hatred directed against Jews. The Jew as exploiter, the Jew as killer, the Jew as greedy banker. It's like we've regressed 100 years. And Cantor also said the result is of a Jewish community in many places around the world again living in fear. Christian brothers and sisters, we don't know what that's like. We don't live in fear. We know there's opposition to Christianity. We understand that there's a lot of negative talk and there's a rise of immorality in our country. And we see these things going on. But were you afraid to come to church this morning? But to be a Jew in Europe or in other places around the world and starting to fear for your life, that you may be seeing the onset of what we saw before? Add to this a disturbing degree of Holocaust denial and pure ignorance. But what do you mean by that? According to a 2018 Claims Conference poll, 41% of Americans don't know what Auschwitz was. Do you know what Auschwitz was? If you don't, look it up. You better know what it was. Better pay attention to these things. Worse, between the ages of 18 to 34 in America, that number jumps to 66%. Two-thirds of American young people from 18, again, to 34 do not know what Auschwitz was. That Nazi death camp that resulted in thousands upon thousands of Jews massacred in the brick kilns. And 22% of millennials today have never even heard of the Holocaust. Happy 70th birthday, Israel. Now, all this stuff, I've left actually tons of stuff on the cutting room floor of my office. So many things I wanted to talk about that just for time's sake, and besides, I'm not here to just give news. I'm here to teach the Bible. So let's get back to that. Turn back to Isaiah 66. And actually, well, we're going to be a minute before we even get there. But I left a bunch of stuff on the floor detailing how diminutive Israel, tiny Israel, again, barely larger than New Jersey, is, if you look at the statistics in this world, an economic, agricultural, intellectual, technological, innovational, conservational powerhouse. This country is doing what no other country in the world is doing. Even in the area of conservation and environmentalism, if you're into that kind of thing, Israel is way out ahead with water conservation. It's absolutely stunning what they've come up with and what they're doing and what they offer to the world. And yet the world continues to hate the Jew. That's satanic. There's no other explanation for it. And the truth is, the reason why all this continues to come out of and from the people of Israel is because God's choice is still on this people. Though many are in rebellion, I acknowledge that. Go to Israel today and you see how secularized much of it is. I understand that. But that doesn't change God's choice. His decision, His love for Israel and what He's doing. Now listen to this. Israel is 70 years old. 70 years. 70 is a big deal. It's an important number actually to pay attention to in biblical thinking. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 10, you read what's called the Table of Nations. It begins, "Now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood." What follows then in Genesis 10 in the Table of Nations is all those generations, all those people named, it's a genealogy, named of those born of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You get down to the end of the chapter, you know how many people are there? 70. 70 people of the rebirth of the world following the flood. The next time we see the number 70 is in Genesis 46 verse 27, where we see the very first numbering of the size of the house of Jacob. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 22 says, "Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." So 70 people representing the nations of the world. Now 70 people representing the people of Israel. Later on, when the people were delivered from Egypt, 400 years later, they're encamped around Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses and He says, "I want you to come up. I want you to come, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and bring with you 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance." From that point forward, 70 was the number of leadership in Israel. There's always 70 people. The Sanhedrin, the 70. The Sanhedrin always had 70 members plus one who was the high priest. So a total of 71. But 70 made up the body of leadership in Israel. It's interesting to note that in the, ultimately, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint, Septuagint means 70. The Septuagint was written, it was translated from Hebrew to Greek by 70 different men. And as the story goes, they went away, they translated Hebrew to Greek, they came back together, and they compared their 70 translations, and they lined up perfectly. The Septuagint, the 70. Add to that Psalm 90 verse 10, which tells us, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years." Now, if you're over 70, praise the Lord. If you're not quite 70, well, you know, you're getting there. 70 years, the Lord says, that's your average. That's your average of life on earth, of people. And that's interesting because you know what that means? That means for the first time in 2,000 years, a person can be born, live a full life, and die in the land of Israel. 70 years. And then there's the 70-year Jewish captivity. We've talked a lot about that. When the Jews were led into captivity in Babylon, and they would be there for 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Daniel confirmed it. Daniel 9:2, he says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, 70 years. This number 70 keeps showing up, gang. Maybe you've never thought, I know we've talked about 7, the number of completion, it's throughout the Bible. What about 70? It's everywhere. Fast forward to Jesus talking with the apostles, and Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And the Lord said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Okay, so I need to forgive someone 490 times and then they're right out. That's what you're saying. No, that's not what he's saying. Well, he's just giving a generic 70 times 7 being this picture of just don't stop forgiving. I think it's more than that. I think there's a reason that Jesus used the number 70, and I'll tell you what it is in just a second. How about in Luke 10:1, after the transfiguration, Jesus comes down from the mount with Peter, James, and John, and he sends out, we're told, 70 others in pairs to go into all the cities before him and preach the word that he's coming. 70 people. 70 elders, all of these 70s that keep showing up in Scripture, and perhaps the most significant number, the most significant use of the number 70 is in Daniel 9:24. You can turn there or just listen. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks. The word weeks is a poor translation in every Bible, because the word is Shabuah, which means sevens. 70 units of 7 have been decreed for Israel, and we have discovered and know this now that Daniel is unlocked, that it is 70 periods of 7 years. And we can detail exactly how that took place. I've done that in previous teachings. And if you want to go back and listen, Daniel 9, that teaching's available on our website. And you can listen to how that actually works out in terms of actual numbers. But he says all of this is going to take place within these 70 sevens that have been determined for the people. He says in verse 25, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There's only been one of those. 445 B.C., when Artaxerxes decreed that Nehemiah should go back and rebuild the city. So you start, the clock starts right there. From that decree, starts going forward. And if you follow it through, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, which is 49, and 62 weeks, which is 434. What that tells us is there should be a period of 483 years between that decree and the appearance of Jesus in Jerusalem. Guess what? It works out perfectly. Jesus enters into Jerusalem exactly 483 years from the signing of that decree. And he says there will be, again, 7 weeks, or 49, and 62, Shavuot, 434. It will be built again, that is Jerusalem, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. And then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Killed is what the word implies, and have nothing. So after that 483-year period, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. 1 week later, he's crucified on the cross. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you should imagine that sometime briefly after the crucifixion of Jesus, Jerusalem would be destroyed. Did it happen? When? 70. AD 70. There's that number again. And its end will come. They're going to destroy the city, the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now my purpose is not to explain again all of Daniel chapter 9. That's another teaching. But my friends, when that happened, when the city was destroyed, 483 years had gone by and the clock stopped for Israel. 1 7-year period is left according to the scriptures. It all adds up to the fact that 70 is significant here in this 70th year of Israel's existence as a nation. Okay, why is 70 so significant? Well, 70 is inseparably linked to 7, which biblically, you know, means complete. But it's 7 magnified by 10. You're like, Rick, your math is impeccable. Thank you. But here's the deal. Believing Jews, the old rabbis, they understood the number 70 to point to the absolute power, authority, totality, and completeness of God. Now, with that in mind, go back to Isaiah 66. In verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. And that's the point of it all. That's the idea behind understanding all of these 70s. 70 speaks to us of the centrality of God's power, of God's authority, of His grandeur and greatness. His authority over all of humanity in the 70 descendants of Noah. His authority over the whole house of Israel in the 70 persons of the house of Jacob. His authority over life itself in our 70 years. His authority over forgiveness, which is why I believe Jesus said 70 times 7. How are you to forgive? Forgive like God forgives, which is eternal. 70. Authority over Jesus' entire ministry as He sent out the 70 to speak the gospel. And even authority over the past, the present, and the future in the prophecy of Daniel, the 70 Shabuah that are given to Israel. All of this points us to the divine nature of God, the absolute, unequivocal center of all eternity. Do you tremble at His word? When you hear the word of God, do you stop and listen up? Are you paying attention? We live in the days of a famine for the word. Amos chapter 8. We live in times where even in the church, the word is not being taught. The Bible is not being taught. The reason why articles like the one in the Daily Beast come out about how stupid you evangelical Christians are is because the word is not taught and understood. The writer of that article, among so many, are not trembling at the word of God. Oh yeah, trembling at events in the world, trembling at things happening in the Middle East or even in our own country, all kinds of trembling. Another school shooting on Friday. As people see these things hit the news and say, when is this going to stop? What are we going to, we got to do something, do something. Did you see that? Back and forth, you know. What was it, Cuomo in New York said, Trump, do something. And then a bunch of people tweeted Cuomo back, you do something. And everybody saying, you do something. Well, you got to do it. Who's you? People are trembling at the wrong thing. People are trembling with fear in this world rather than trembling in the fear of the Lord who is God. Verse 3, he says, and here's the problem, he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Now, I've wanted to break my dog's neck, but let's not go there. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood, and he who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. What in the world is God saying? He's contrasting four biblical sacrifices with four pagan sacrifices. And if you read through those, they're coupled. You get a biblical sacrifice, a pagan sacrifice, a biblical sacrifice, a pagan sacrifice, and God is calling out his people saying, you're doing both. You're showing up for the feasts and the festivals of Israel. You're coming to temple and offering up the required sacrifices, and then you're going and you're breaking a dog's neck because you think that will appease some pagan god. What's wrong with you people, God is saying. And I'll tell you what was wrong with Israel in that day. They were not trembling at his word. They were trembling at the surrounding nations. They were trembling at the pagan gods and not at the word of God himself. Their fear was misplaced. As they have chosen their own ways, he continues, and their soul delights in their abominations. Verse 4, so I, the Lord says, will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. That's the problem today. People not trembling at the word of God, they're trembling at the circumstances around us and taking part in things that God does not delight in. And I say again to you, Christian brothers and sisters, it happens in the church far too much. It shouldn't happen at all. That our fear is misdirected or misplaced. He says in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Then he says this, and this is interesting, your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, sarcastically, but they will be put to shame. Some hear and tremble at God's word. Others hear God's word, but they don't tremble. Has no impact. Truly falls on deaf ears. Listen. Those who hear God's word and do not tremble at it will eventually end up hating those who tremble at God's word. It was happening in Israel. Jewish people who were praising God and glorifying God and hated those who actually took Scripture literally. Who actually were paying attention to what the Bible taught. They hated them. Well, I'm glad that could never happen in the church. Kyle and Delitzsch said, what makes this sin still greater is the name of Yahweh is the reason they were hated by them. Those who tremble at God's word, hated by those who don't tremble at God's word, in the name of God. Well, that couldn't happen in the church. Who would claim faith in God while hating those who tremble at his word? Think about that. I got to call this out, but we have entire denominations who do it. We have entire groups of people who claim to worship God, who claim to be Christian. Entire denominations who deny Israel and their existence. And what's interesting is you can parallel this. Check it out. Do it yourself. Those churches, those denominations that hate Israel, deny Israel, reject Israel, these are also the same ones who are now denying the Word of God in terms of morality, sexuality, and things that are taught in this book. And it's almost hand in hand. If they hate Israel, they probably hate what God's Word says. And they hate those who tremble at His Word. Again, I mentioned that article in the Daily Beast. The biggest problem with the whole thing was it completely misunderstands Bible. It is obviously not informed by the truth of God's Word. It's a one-dimensional view that this person has of a certain segment based on Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series. Rather than digging into the Word of God and seeing, what does this say? Those who tremble, those who do not. Verse 6. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. And it hasn't escaped my notice that that's verse 6 of chapter 66. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. And I think that's just a fantastic prophecy. Because it's backwards. Right? Typically, ladies, those of you who have given birth, you know you have labor and then you have a child. What would it be like if it was backwards? Now, some of you would say, well, it has been. But no. The labor, the travail, the pain comes and then the child is born, right? That's the way it's supposed to go. But here in verse 7, it's the opposite of that. The child was born, Yeshua, Jesus. And after that came the labor pains when Jerusalem was destroyed again in AD 70. So the prophet is absolutely precise as he lays down this prophecy. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Jesus was born, and quickly after that, Jerusalem was destroyed. The prophecy is perfect. God knew this was going to happen. Jesus' life marked the final decades of the nation of Israel and would mark that for 2,000 years when there would be no nation after the destruction of the nation. But God anticipated that. You see, he told his people, I'm going to send you into captivity in Babylon. This was back in 586. I'm going to send you into captivity and you're going to be there 70 years and then I'm going to bring you back to my land. Did he do it? Of course he did. Jews returned, they reestablished Jerusalem, Judea became kind of a nation state and existed then all the way up until Jesus, until finally it was completely destroyed utterly by Rome. That was the first time, though, that the people were brought back. Isaiah 11, verse 11 says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain." There was only one time the people were brought back. In history, 586 until 1948, when the land was born in a day. Verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Now, see, that's the right order, right? Labor pains and then birth. What happened? Labor pains of the Nazi Holocaust. 42,500 death camps and ghettos were scattered across Europe. Did you hear that number? 42,500 death camps. People being massacred under the nose of the entire world for years before it finally came out what was really going on. You want to talk about travailing and labor pain? And yet, for a brief spark after World War II, with the compassion of enough nations finally in the world, the land was born in a day. The Jews were given a land. The sons were born. And suddenly the nation was birthed. And God said, verse 9, shall I bring to the point of delivery, or the point of birth and not give delivery? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb? No, God delivered. He delivered. Through a painful time, a difficult labor, an incredible travail, yet God delivered. And you know what? People anticipated it for 200 years before it happened. When the land was born in a day, man, May 14th, 1948, prophecy scholars were going nuts. They could not believe what they themselves had proclaimed for years. It's got to happen. I mean, for the Bible to be actual and true and literal, it's got to happen. There's got to be a nation of Israel again. People were saying that from the mid-1800s forward. In fact, you can go back as far as the 1600s, and there were Puritans who began to say, this book says Israel's going to be a nation. So it's got to happen if the book says so. Because if the book says so and it doesn't happen, the book is false. And when Israel suddenly was born in a day, the world took a gasp. People were saying, wow, look at this. God keeps his word. And that in this generation, this mighty, amazing, prophetic sign. But get this, God didn't just bring Israel to birth. He's raising this child. He has a purpose and a plan. Jeremiah 31, 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Meaning what? Meaning I have a plan for this people. Meaning as sure as the sunrise and the moon in the sky, I have a plan for this people. He is raising these children for a kingdom. A kingdom that has been promised again and again throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And it is a kingdom, my friends, that is coming. Verse 10, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. And by the way, if you were rejoicing last Monday, good for you. Good for you. You should have been rejoicing. Yeah, but my heart was breaking over what was happening in Gaza. I understand that. So was mine. Because it's not just terrorism, it's tragedy. But there's an entire group of people who are being raised in hate and bitterness. That is not what God wants. But I'll tell you what, though I was in bed on Monday, I was going, yeah, woo-hoo, had my own little hallelujah chorus. Great to see what God was accomplishing and doing. He says, be exceedingly glad with her, with Jerusalem that is, all you who mourn over her. Verse 11, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, and you will be carried on the hip, and you will be fondled, or bounced literally, on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. The Daily Beast article didn't go far enough. The Daily Beast article said, you evangelical Christians are all excited about this tribulation. No, I'm excited for the kingdom. I'm excited for eternity, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I'm excited for what God's going to do and how He's going to fulfill His promises to His people. That's what I'm excited about. What mother in her right mind looks forward to the labor? That's not what you're excited about. Ladies, you're excited about the birth. You know, once it's over. Then it's... Well, we've talked about this. Isn't it interesting? It's like women have this immediate memory loss. Once the baby's born, it's like, oh, all right, yeah, hey, let's do this again. And I'm sitting there going, can we have some time? I don't know. God birthed Israel, brought this nation to bear, raises these children. God has good things planned, great desires. All He asks for us is that we trust Him. And He wants to bring about this joy that He has promised. Our absolute, our sovereign God. Note that He's bouncing. You're going to be bounced on the knee. I love that phrase. That's a picture that God painted for His people. I bounced my grandson Silas on my knee yesterday. You know, some of you guys, you do that thing where you put him on your knees and you bounce and you go, you know, giddy up Silas, go to town. Watch out Silas, you'll fall down, and then you spread your knees and down he goes. And after, you know, I picked him back up and brushed him off and we wrapped his broken fingers and then I did it again. I love bouncing my grandson on my knee. I love the joy because I love him. Get that picture. God will bounce you on the knee in Jerusalem because He loves you. Because He loves the Jewish people. Because He loves. And that's the point. God delivered. Of course, the memory of all that has happened in the past is fading, but God delivered. Verse 13 again, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. And then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish just like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. But he will be indignant toward his enemies. Israel is 70. And I can tell you because the Word of God describes it and prescribes it that there are cataclysmic events that are yet coming worse than the Holocaust that are coming on this world. And yes, it will happen if the Bible is literal and God is true to His Word. It will happen before Jerusalem is again comforted. Not because He wants it to. Not because He's a God of meanness and wrath. He has seen it happen. He has declared it. He has warned ahead because He doesn't want you or anyone else to go through it. But listen to this. There are two kinds of people that are listed here in Isaiah 66. Two kinds of people that God is trying to get their attention, trying to talk to. There are servants who tremble at His word. And there are those who hate His word and therefore hate His people. The hand of the Lord will be made known to His servants, but He will be indignant toward his enemies. That last 7-year period of time, that last final Shavuot that's on hold right now, that is a time that the Hebrew Scriptures has a specific name for. It calls it the indignation. God will be indignant with his enemies. The indignation. Daniel uses the word to describe a 7-year tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 26, he uses the word where he says in verse 20, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course." And as sure as the establishment of Israel, my friends, the indignation is coming. It is coming. But so is Jesus. And you know what? He comes first because he doesn't want you to go through indignation. He comes first because he wants to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. That's the desire of our Father. All of this is coming. Eyes open, be alert, be aware, for these things are coming upon this world. But Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear." And I'll end on this. Listen, right before that, Jesus said in Matthew 13:11, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus said in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." That's God's desire. How do we do it then? How do we open eyes? How do we unstop ears? How do we see hearts healed? Listen, it's so simple. Tremble at His Word. After first service, my friend Ray Remt came up to me and he goes, "I can do your entire sermon in one sentence." And I said, "Well, people would probably appreciate that." Tremble at His Word and you'll be okay. Tremble at His Word and you will be okay. Our call in this world is to acknowledge God's centrality in all things, God's authority over all things. I celebrate Jerusalem because God declared it. I love the Jewish people because God has chosen them. I care about the things of the Word of God, even if they are not popular in our culture, because God said them, and I seek to please Him over and above any other. The 70, a reminder that He is the central power and authority of all eternity. So blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has supported us and protected us and has brought us to this moment. Where are you at in this moment? Are you among those who tremble at His Word? You know, to my mind, the best way to tremble at His Word and to maintain that trembling and that love and that passion for the Word of God, best way to do it, be here Sunday mornings. Come on back on Wednesday night and get yourself in a small group. Well, that's a lot to ask. Yeah, in today's culture it is. Didn't used to be. Do you tremble at His Word? When you hear His Word, do you find yourself humble and contrite before Him? Or cold and hardened and not really that big a deal and what's for lunch? Tremble at His Word and you will be okay. By the way, how many parables did Jesus tell in the 4 Gospels? 70. Let's stand together. What I have found over the years in doing these prophecy updates is not just fascination in the implications of what's going on globally and in the news. What I have found over and over and over is God calling attention back to Jesus. God focusing our attention back on the one who gives life, the one who created life, the one who saves, the one who matters. God saying, if you will tremble at my word, you'll hear my word. If you tremble at my word, you will see what I'm doing. And you will be blessed. It's in hearing the word of God that faith comes. And faith enters the heart and a person is saved for all eternity. What a marvelous thing. We make it so complicated. Jesus says, trust me and I got you. Tremble at my word. You will be okay. And I offer to you this morning, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you have never trusted your heart to Him, man, do it today. Because I can tell you this, what's going on in the world around us just shows us more and more that His coming is soon. That all these things are reaching ahead. I don't know the day or the hour. I am not planning on giving you a precise moment. That's up to Jesus. But it could be any time. And the question is, are you among those today who tremble at God's word? Are you among those who, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're going to be okay? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Well, Rick, I think I'll wait until all these things happen and see if it actually happens. If you can't believe in Jesus right now, what makes you think you're going to be able to believe in Him then? Don't wait. Give your life to Him. Please come while we sing this song.